All right, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 17, continuing in our series on the patterns of Proverbs. We're winding down, y'all. This is week 50. So tonight, next Wednesday, Wednesday after that, and that's it. We're going to make it. My notes say pause for applause. Okay, I did it. No. We might do that again at week 52. Sorry, what did you say, Dale? All right. So tonight we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 17, and the focus for tonight is going to be on verse 12. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whew, this is a good one, isn't it? So this is one of these things where we have a comparative proverb where we're comparing two things using a physical illustration. And in this case, the two things that are being compared are encountering dangers, whether it be a mama bear who has been robbed of her cubs or a fool. You know, if you're ever looking for a verse in Scripture that compares stupidity with angry mama bears, this is your go-to. So to kind of understand this proverb and kind of really get into the message that's being conveyed, the initial question that we have to ask is why would it be better to meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool? And I think to do that, we got to start off by just talking about she-bears. We could talk about he-bears too, but that's not what the proverb's about. The proverb specifically says she-bears, not he-bears, not they-bears, not them-bears. Thank you, Joel. I'm glad that Joel's back because he gets Joel appreciates a good dad joke. He's already like stocked with dad jokes. I mean, he's ready to go. All right. Well, you know what? That's the great thing about dad jokes is that there's always the question whether or not they're good. So one thing we probably don't need to explain, but we're going to anyway, is that bears, specifically those of the she variety, are very dangerous animals. You know, they got sharp claws. They got sharp teeth. They weigh hundreds of pounds. What, Brian? Brian's getting laughing at my jokes as well. But obviously, this is also not the only time that there is a reference, amazingly, to she-bears in Scripture, right? I mean, this is not the only she-bear reference, so you know we got to go look at this other she-bear. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Yeah, that's where we're going. We have stories of she-bears attacking people in Scripture. And what's amazing is you got to remember, Proverbs was written before this point in Israel's history. So this came after the proverb. So 2 Kings chapter 2, looking at verses 23 through 24. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there, he returned to Samaria. So this is the story of Elisha being made fun of, and he curses these small boys in the name of the Lord. And as expected, because this is exactly what you expect, right? They were attacked by two she-bears. A lot of scoffers like to bring up this scripture to prove that God is an unjust God because, you know, these are just very small boys and they're making fun of an old man like many small boys do. And what does he do? He curses them and we got these two animals that come out and kill them. You know, what kind of God would allow young children to be killed by bears for making fun of someone's baldness? But you may remember we did a study on this from Kings a few years ago. And we proved that that was not the case. The word used for boys in this verse is kind of vague in Hebrew, and it could just mean a young man. In fact, if you look at this Hebrew word in Scripture, like when it's talking about Joseph and his brothers when they're grown, I mean, the same word is used. So you really have to pay attention to context. But here in this two-verse story, we don't have a whole lot of context. But there's a few places where this same word for small boys is in Hebrew is used in other places that proves it's not always small boys. And telling Elisha to go up, this is going back to when Elijah was taken up to heaven, which became well known. So them telling him to go up, is like them telling same thing about Elijah. We're like, go away and never come back, because Elijah was taken away and he never came back. So basically, really what we have in these verses, we've got young men making fun of God's messenger, telling him to go away and never come back. So what happens to people when they, you know, discredit or tell off God's messenger? Bad things usually happen. But aside from the visual aids that we get here from the story of Elisha, it's pretty common knowledge that you don't want to encounter a she-bear if she's with her cubs or if she's been robbed of her cubs. They're very protective animals, have been known to attack people. I actually did a search on Google. I said, how many people are actually killed by bears a year? And it's not that many. It's like less than five. Smaller than what I thought. And a lot of times when it does happen, though, it's because people get too close to the bears, intentionally, accidentally. And a surefire way to get attacked by a bear is to get close to bear cubs when their mother is close by. Now, with all these dangers of a she-bear being robbed of her cubs or being a person being close to her cubs in mind, we can start to get the lesson from this proverb. The lesson is, look, it's more dangerous to meet a fool engaged in folly than it is to encounter a she-bear robbed of her cubs. Now, that's pretty wild. Now, folly, that just means foolishness, right? So a fool engaged in foolishness, a stupid person engaged in stupidity. But that does seem a little bit strange. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in your backyard playing. Now, a little bit harder for us to imagine this scenario than like people in Roanoke. Mark Souter actually had to put his trash cans, like put something around them or on top of them, because he was having a problem with bears getting in his trash can. So this is like, this could be a real danger for some people in the state. But let's say you're outside in the backyard. Maybe you're taking out the trash. Maybe you're playing with your kids. And suddenly, you see these two little bear cubs going by. That'd be kind of cool at first, right? I mean, they're small. They're cute. They look like little stuffed animals. Might even want to get the kids and say, hey, kids, look, there's two little bear cubs. And then you turn, and then you see Mama Bear, and Mama Bear is looking at you, looking at her cubs. Okay, so what's your reaction going to be? You know, yeah, Micah goes, ah! Yeah, the gears in your mind are going to start turning really quick, and you're going to laugh to yourself, and you're going to be like, I'm in danger, and my kids are in danger. And you start taking inventory. Okay, where are my kids? How fast can bears run again? How close is my back door? Do bears really like beets? I mean, you start taking inventory. All these thoughts start going in your mind. But in that moment, what's your main goal? What are you trying to do? Get away from them. Get to safety. This is a dangerous situation that could end up really bad really quick. We got to get out of here. Now, let me ask you this. Would you react the same way if you encountered a fool engaged in foolishness? Because what are you doing when you encounter a bear with her cubs? You're grabbing your kids. Ah! Do you do the same thing when you encounter a fool engaged in foolishness? I really wish people would. That'd be kind of cool, right? Why is he yelling? Well, he saw someone engaged in foolishness. But this proverb makes it clear. The fool engaged in foolishness is more dangerous than encountering a she-bear who has been robbed of her cubs. Why is that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about as we get into tonight's study. Why are fools who are engaged in foolishness so dangerous? What sort of awareness do we need to have? What sort of precautions do we need to take? And that's what we're going to kind of get into as this study continues, okay? Any questions or comments as we continue? Okay. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. So as I've mentioned many times before, one of the biggest patterns you see in Proverbs, one of the categories that is most populated, are the characteristics of evil and foolish and wicked people. In fact, if we actually, you know, look at that spreadsheet I put together, and I've since gone through again just to make sure that I had things properly categorized, there's more Proverbs that talk about the characteristics of evil and wicked and foolish people and the consequences of being evil and wicked and foolish than there is about the characteristics of wise and righteous people and the positive outcome of being wise and righteous. Now, it kind of seems odd to have evil and wickedness and foolishness all kind of grouped together. But what I've noticed from going through Proverbs several times is that all of those characteristics are very closely related. Very closely related. In fact, sometimes it's really hard to differentiate foolishness from wickedness because the results are the same. You know, whether you are practicing evil or you are practicing foolishness, chances are it's going to lead to death and or ruin. So Proverbs almost use those terms somewhat interchangeable. And it kind of makes sense when you think about it, given that it's foolish to be wicked, and being wicked could also be the result of foolishness. Now, I know none of this probably surprises anybody here. We're Christians, and the whole reason we accepted God's free offer of salvation is because we both love God and we recognize the threat of not being on the side of righteousness. I mean, there is a natural outcome to evil and wickedness, and those who seek God and find God, they realize that pretty quickly. Now, even though we're not fools, Scripture makes it clear that we can still be impacted by fools, and that's what we got to be careful of. Now, interestingly enough, and this is where the patterns of Proverbs is going to come in, the book of Proverbs gives us the consequences of putting our trust in foolish people. Now, like I said, if you're a Christian, nope, you're not foolish. You made the right decision. No argument there. Which means the consequences of making foolish decisions, those should be minimized for the Christian when you pursue wisdom. But that doesn't mean you're not going to be impacted by foolishness and people who practice it. And like I said, in Proverbs, a lot of verses that talk about the dangers of putting your trust in foolish people. So in chapter 26, the first part of chapter 26 is actually about foolish people. But what we're going to focus on is what happens when you push your trust in a foolish person. So verse 6, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. So here is giving us the dangers of sending a message by the hand of a fool. Now, back in the day, when you would send a messenger, the idea is that that messenger is your representative. You want them to not just convey a message, but you want them to convey a message the way that you would convey a message because you don't want anything to be misunderstood. Now, what this proverb is making is clear, that's a really bad idea to trust that important job to someone who's a fool. It specifically says, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet. Cutting off your own feet kind of sounds like the modern day term of having your legs cut out from under you, which means you have a setback. You've been put down. You're not moving forward. You're going backwards. And drinking violence, obviously, that sounds like an invitation for a physical confrontation. So in other words, trusting a fool with an important task, it could result in you having a serious setback, but not only a serious setback, but one that could be detrimental to your physical well-being. Verse 8 is another verse that expresses the dangers of putting your trust in a fool. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. All right. So this is where putting trust in a fool can have very damaging results. Now, when we think about slings and stones, what do we normally think of when it comes to the Bible? We think about David. That's where our mind always goes. And let's just flip back there real quick. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 48 through 49, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Don't you love that part? Like, David isn't like, he's like, let's go. He's running quickly to meet it. I love that part. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So when David put the stone in the sling, what was David's intention? To hurt Goliath, to kill Goliath, which he succeeded. So the proverb is making it clear that giving honor to a fool is just like putting a stone in the sling. What's going to happen is that somebody is going to get hurt. Now, this is something that I think we know a lot about, because there are a lot of people in our country who serve in very high, political, prestigious offices, who many people would agree are somewhat foolish, and the damage has been caused. We could probably talk about this at great length, but we're going to move on for tonight for the sake of tonight's study. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 26. Back to Proverbs. There's one more I want to look at in Proverbs 26. Verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Very much like the last two we just read. If you hire a fool for a particular job, it's just like an archer who is shooting arrows all over the place, who doesn't really have a care as to what he hits. Now, the similarity of these three proverbs is what? Encountering, trusting, and associating with fools is dangerous. That's the message that's being conveyed. Someone is going to get hurt, and it very well could be you. And this is why Solomon says it's better to encounter a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool engaged with foolishness. The she-bear has reason to attack. It's focused. It's responsive. It has an end. The fool, on the other hand, it can hurt you, those around you, often without discrimination, reason, logic, or empathy. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but I find it easier to deal with the consequences of my mistakes than it is to deal with the consequences of others' mistakes. Because if I do something foolish and I end up paying for it because of my foolish mistake, I accept that. I get it. I did something dumb. I'm experiencing the consequence of it. That's fine. But it's a little bit harder for me to deal with the consequences of the mistakes of others when it directly impacts me. If somebody else does it, if they're just being foolish, I get it that people make mistakes. It's not like that. But if a person is engaged willingly in foolishness and it's affecting others and they're not worried about it, if they're like one of those archers who is just shooting arrows all over the place, they're not worried about who it's going to hit, something else. But this is a message that we see throughout Scripture, that you have to be careful who you associate yourself with. You have to be careful who you expose yourself to, because there's dangers involved with that. And that's kind of what I want to talk about now. I want to shift to some New Testament focus, because there's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about being careful to who and what you expose yourselves to, because it's going to impact you. I think that's really what the heart of this proverb is tonight. You got to be careful with who and what you expose yourselves to, because there's dangers involved. So that's what we're going to look at next. Any questions or comments as we continue? Please.
That 26, Proverbs 26:8, actually the imagery there where it says like one who binds a stone in a sling,
mm-hmm.
you actually, so it's a leather strap, right? That mm-hmm. you put it in a pocket. You actually don't bind it in there. What they're talking about is binding the stone in the string, and then you let it go and it's going to come back and smack you in the head. So that's the imagery there. So it's like smacking yourself in the head if someone who gives honor to a fool.
Gotcha.
Yeah. It's that. That's why I was laughing about it, because it's a really funny picture.
It is.
Of smacking yourself in the head.
That's where the impetus for that's going
to
come back and get you.
Yeah. Interesting. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So, as I mentioned earlier, one of the things that I really find interesting about this proverb, and one of the reasons I wanted to explore this proverb, is because of the statement that it's better to encounter a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool engaged in foolishness. And why this is so interesting is because if you were to ask most people, what would you rather encounter, a fool or a bear, what are most people going to say? They're going to say, I'd rather encounter a fool. You know, most people might even take it a step further and say, I encounter fools all day long. I'm used to encountering fools. I'm immune to fools. So, yeah, definitely don't want to encounter one of the bears. Now, I get it. Encountering a fool definitely sounds better than the alternative, especially if the alternative is a bear. But there are two things that we have to be mindful of. The first one is the damage that fools can cause, both to them and those around them. And the other is influence from exposure. Influence from exposure. See, one of the things that Scripture makes clear is that what we expose ourselves to is going to influence us and going to have an impact on us. Whether you realize it or not, what you expose yourself to is going to impact you. So in Matthew chapter 6, Christ says in verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is you in darkness, how great is the darkness? So Christ makes it clear in these verses that what you set your sights on is going to have an impact on who you are on the inside. Your inner man is going to be affected by what you put your sights on. He makes it really easy, too. He says, hey, if what you set your sights on is healthy and good, you're going to be filled with light. On the other hand, if you set your sights on something that is unwholesome and unhealthy, you're going to be filled with light as well. But the light that you're going to be filled with is darkness. Now, that always kind of struck me as a little bit odd because light and darkness, those are opposites. It almost kind of sounds contradictory. But if we back up to Matthew chapter 5, he says that we're supposed to make our lights shine by doing good works. So the light that we're supposed to have within us, it's one that's supposed to be designed to shine, to illuminate in the darkness. But there are some lights out there that are bright, but they're not designed to illuminate. You know, on Halloween, we got those black lights, you know, or Spencer Gifts. Y'all remember Spencer Gifts? You know, everything was black lights everywhere. Again, they're not designed to light up the room. They're designed to do something else. There are certain countries that have a certain district with certain colors. You know, I don't even think there's Spencer Gifts anymore, is there? That's back in the day, right? So those lights are meant to put off a different sort of a signal. So what Christ is telling us here is that the light we give off is very much going to depend on what we expose ourselves to. So flip over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. I'm looking at verses 29 through 33. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So Mark Miller brought up this scripture at our family camp when he was doing a message on prayer to talk about how prayer actually assists with our transformation. One of the things that he pointed out that I hadn't noticed before is, you know, I'd always assumed reading this scripture that Moses' face shone because he was exposed to God, because he was in the presence of God. God's glory reflected off his face, and you know his face absorbed it, and that's why his face shone. But what Mark pointed out, he says, well, what does it say? It says that his face shone because why? Because he was talking with God. And what do we do when we pray? We talk with God. And that's what assists that transformation. Now, that's absolutely true. That's what it says. But the question I would ask is, what else are we doing when we're talking and praying to God? like Moses, are we not also exposing ourselves to God, exposing our fears, our anxieties, our cares, our love for him, our feelings? Absolutely. So by doing so, are we not also being transformed just like Moses was from talking to God? Yeah, but it's not happening on the outside, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Where is it occurring? On the inside, the inner man. So saints, I think this is how we have healthy eyes, and it's by setting our sights and minds on the things above, where Christ is seated. 1 John chapter 5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And Scripture proves that by having fellowship with him, we are being transformed to be like him. Now, that's encouraging stuff. Having fellowship with God, being able to talk with God, share with him our cares and our anxieties and our fears and how much we love him, and knowing that helps to transform us to be light as he is light. But we need to recognize that the road goes both ways. If we, have fellowship with God, we're influenced and we're affected by God. Do you think by having fellowship with fools, the same thing can occur? That we'll be influenced and affected by fools? Sure. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My Bible is falling apart. I got this thing rebound, and I still got pages coming out. I like to think it's because I'm so active in it. Sorry? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Sell more what, Bibles? Still the most printed book on an annual basis and sold book on an annual basis. Isn't that awesome? Even the time we're living in now. So, obviously, you guys know where I'm going because this is Scripture when it comes to talking about being influenced and impacted by others. This is kind of your go-to. Verses 32 through 33 says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So, Paul starts off by asking somewhat rhetorically, why am I putting myself through everything that I'm putting myself through if the dead are not raised? Because that's what he's preaching. Jesus raised from the rose from the grave so that we too can rise from the dead and walk with him in a newness of life. So he says, why am I preaching this if it's not true? Why am I putting myself through all this if that's not true? And he says in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, then yeah, we're still dead in our sins. So eating and drinking and being merry, that's probably not a bad idea. If the dead are not raised, and this life is all that we get, let's do that. But then he says something very interesting following that. After he makes that point, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now, we're all used to that phrase. We probably tell it to our kids, when it comes to a friend knocking on the door, asking if they can come out and play, right? Bad company ruins good morals. Got to be careful. We're all used to that phrase. We're familiar with it. But what does he say right before that? Do not be deceived. Isn't that interesting? Why would we be given that warning right before being told that bad company ruins good morals? And I think it can very much go back to the proverb that it's better to meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool engaged in foolishness. See, there's a lot of people who believe that they are immune to outside influence, that they're just immune to it. It doesn't matter what they see, or they'll claim it doesn't matter who I hang around, it doesn't matter what I'm exposed to, I'm able to ward it off, or I'm just so tough and I'm so resilient that it's not going to impact me. They think they can be constantly be around, bad people, bad company. They can listen to whatever they want to listen to. They can watch whatever they want to watch. And they'll claim, because they're so mentally strong, that it will have no impact on them whatsoever. Arrogant. Mentally arrogant, absolutely. Well, let me ask you this. How immune would someone be to an outside influence if that outside influence was a she-bear robbed of her cubs? Can you imagine? What if we look out the window and we see a mama bear with her cubs and somebody says, I'm going to go and mess around with them. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I'm going to pick up one of the cubs. The bear is not going to mess with me whatsoever. I'm going to be completely immune to their attacks. That'd be crazy, right? We look at them and say, that's nuts. And yet some people have that same attitude about worldly things, that they can engage themselves and expose themselves to those things, and it will not impact them whatsoever. But what does Scripture make clear? It's better to meet the bear than it is the fool. But what does Paul say? Don't be deceived. That's deception. To think that bad things aren't going to corrupt that which is good. That's deception. And that's not the only time we will find in the New Testament where the phrase is used, do not be deceived. The reason we're given that warning is because deception is a powerful tool of the devil, making you think that you're stronger than you are, that you can expose yourself to these things and not be impacted. Deception. You put that with arrogance, and you're cooking. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 22. Verses 24 through 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man and entangle yourself in a snare. Here this proverb is making it very, very clear that if you hang around someone who has a particular quality, what's most likely going to happen? You are going to adopt that quality. And if that quality has a negative consequence, what's going to be the result for you? The exact same negative consequence. Now, if we believe that we can watch whatever we want and listen to whatever we want to and be around whoever we want to be around and it not have any impact or influence us whatsoever, all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. Scripture makes it clear. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, lest you learn his ways. Either we're right and Scripture's wrong. And if that's the case, what are we doing here? But this is just another reason why it's so important for us to assemble like this. Like what we're doing tonight, like what we're doing on the Lord's Day, like we're doing in our spare time. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Because like I said, the road goes both ways. Verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why are we given these instructions to assemble together on a regular basis? Is it because Scripture knew we would have no lives and we got nothing better to do? You know, it's a... I'm glad we get it on Wednesdays, and I feel like this is part of the brilliance behind Matt's training, because the Wednesday night crowd, I know it's the same people, versus Sunday morning are a little bit different. Wednesday night, and I feel it too, I'm like, okay, midweek, it's the evening, it's the afternoon, we've had a long day at work. You know, I've preached Wednesday night versus Sunday morning. Sunday morning, people are a little bit more with, a little bit more peppy. You know, you've had a long night's sleep, you've had Friday night, you've had Saturday, you've had some coffee. Wednesday's a little bit, so I think it was part of the brilliance behind Matt's training. He's like, look, if you can get people fired up on Wednesday night, you can do it anytime. Right? But, you know, these verses, I think the verses that follow help us to understand why we are encouraged to assemble with one another. Now, look, in verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, look at what immediately follows. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So, just two verses ago, we're told not to neglect meeting with one another. And then in the next couple of verses are instructions or warnings about sinning deliberately. Do you think there's a relation between not meeting together regularly and sinning deliberately? Is there a reason that these verses are so closely put together? Phil's smiling. Phil gets it. Thank you, Phil. You know, what we're truly trying to drive home in this message is that who and what you're exposed to is going to have an impact on who you are. God knows that, which is why we're given these divinely inspired instructions to not neglect to meet with one another. You know, in my short time in the church, actually, let me see, what's today? In a couple days, I'm having my rebirthday. Rebirthday, Brian, woo! June 30th, 11 years. The people who join and stop assembling are typically those who don't want to be held accountable. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, do not neglect to meet with one another. And then just a few verses later, it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately. The people who usually don't want to meet with one another are the ones who want to sin deliberately. Why? Because they don't want to be held accountable. And it's funny how that works, isn't it? The whole reason a person wouldn't want to assemble is half the time is because they want to go out and do those things that the Bible advises against. So, since we can see that who we associate with will inevitably impact who we are, being able to identify what is foolish is vitally important. Again, time and time again, Scripture makes it clear, do not be deceived. Because we do live in an age where foolishness is presented as wisdom. And if you express wisdom, you're categorized as a fool. It's weird how things work. So being able to identify the fool and that which is foolish is extremely valuable for us so that we don't suffer the consequences that Proverbs makes clear will occur to those who do. That's why we come here. And that's why I love the book of Proverbs, because it does it for us. It says, this is what foolishness looks like. This is what foolishness does. Proverbs is about providing wisdom, helping understand what wisdom is. You know, we're not just getting the side of what foolish is so we can avoid it, but also what wisdom is and what are the positive benefits of having that wisdom. Wisdom is the word of God. We find it in Scripture, and the benefits of using it is eternal life and a complete transformation. Anyone who doesn't recognize that, that's the one that we need to be weary of. The one who doesn't recognize that. And as the proverb states, it'd be better to encounter a she-bear robbed of her cubs, because it would be far less damaging to encounter that than it would be a fool engaged in foolishness. Okay, we'll pause there tonight. Questions or comments? Yeah? Okay. Like, you want to say something? Okay, can we get a mic over for to Dale?
So it seems like there's this potential clash always set up for us, because we want to try to reach anybody. So we engage with people, even if they're cray-cray.
Yeah.
Like spinning eyes and all that.
Yeah.
But if they're listening to you, you think, oh, maybe I'll talk them down from the edge and they'll listen to reason. But the whole time, they're actually filling your head with stuff. That has happened over and over again. It goes on and on, and we find out a lot of confusion started because we made friends with somebody who's misrepresenting the Bible mm-hmm. and hoping they'll come our way.
Yep.
So people get married to somebody like that, and they usually 9 out of 10, maybe 19 out of 20, it might be a bigger number than that, they get married to somebody that's, oh, they're close enough, it'll be okay. We had a, you remember the guy that played guitar when we first came around?
Yep.
He married a girl, and there he went, followed yep. the pattern. So, yeah, but I was thinking about, we were talking recently in 2 Peter 3 at the end where Peter's talking about Paul's writings and how they misunderstand it. And they talk about, and he talks about unstable men distort. And you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. That's what you're doing here.
Yeah.
Know beforehand. You can't yep. know fire safety when there's fire. You have to already know fire safety.
Right.
Well, this is far more important
yep.
than fire safety. I can't think of anything else.
No, you're absolutely right. I mean, it
just joking.
I can't tell you how many times I've worked with a couple who want to get married, and one of them said, well, I'm a Christian and they're not, but I can't think of a better opportunity to lead someone in Christ but to be married to them to help be an influence in them. And yeah, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, how easy would it be for them to influence you the other way? And we see that happen quite often, especially if a person doesn't have conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, if they don't have that firm foundation to stand on in the first place, that slope is going to get real slippery.
All right, so some people...
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Cleve, you can close with prayer.
So you're absolutely correct how you opened it up and said how people get involved and someone yep. leads them away.
Yep.
But Scripture talks about, you know, people... I forget how it says that you're led away by your own evil desires.
Yeah.
And it goes through step by step what happens. There are people who want to put their toe in the sinful world
mm-hmm.
whole time while they're involved in Bible study and being hanging out with the church. Like literally trying to do the right thing, apparently.
Mm-hmm.
But then they got their foot in the world or mm-hmm. they're playing around with sin, potentially. And it bites them.
Yep.
Comes around like the rock in the sling.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know that that is different. It's probably a part of that whole process. But there are people that are we've had them around us. They just, I don't know if they got it all out or they're arrogant. They think, it probably does exist that they think they're arrogant enough. Oh, they think they're strong enough
yeah.
that they can withstand it. But they got this desire.
Yep.
They have to satiate that desire.
Yep.
That's the start of it right there.
Mm-hmm. Desire leads to sin. Sin leads to death.
There you go.
Yep.
Isn't it funny how it works out like yeah. it? Yeah. It looked like it would have been written down somewhere.
Yeah. I think it's James chapter 1.
I think that's all.
Yeah. Anyone else? We can get Dale to run the mic. Walk the mic. Limp the mic. No, okay. Taylor, Dale, why don't you close with this prayer? Okay.
Father God, we're so grateful that you went into detail about what can happen to us if we take our eyes off you.
Yes.
And take our eyes off your word. And your word has everything that we need for our spiritual development, for our life, for our godliness. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this time to come together and study your word. And I appreciate the hard work that goes in. I want to thank you, Father, for the work the men put into preparing messages. In Jesus' name we come together. Amen.
Amen.